You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you bright and early on this final Sunday of the year. Glad that you're here this morning. If you're a guest with us, I want to welcome you. My name is Jordan. I'm one of our pastors here at Redeemer, and glad you're here. We were talking earlier before the service, and Taylor Kellogg said, he said, you know, this week is kind of like a twilight zone, this week between Christmas and New Year's, and you're not really sure what day it is or what's going on. That's kind of how I felt this week. We were traveling a bit and kind of got back and thought, whoa, what's happening? Oh, it's Saturday. Tomorrow's Sunday. And so if you've had a week like that, I'm with you, and I'm glad you're here as we worship together on this final Sunday of the year. Over the next couple of days, we will turn the page from one year, 2024, and begin a new year, 2025. As a church, when we gather next week, we're going to jump back into the book of Genesis. If you were with us this year, you know we spent a good amount of time in Genesis, and so we're going to jump back into Genesis in January. And so as we were kind of thinking about how we wanted to steward this final Sunday of the year, we came to the conclusion that we really wanted to engage in the spiritual practice of reflection. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're calling today Reflection Sunday. In my 38 years of life, I've learned that this time of year, there are two kinds of people as we approach a new year. There are generally two kinds of people. There is person number one, who I would maybe call a New Year Scrooge. New Year Scrooge, right? Any talk of New Year's resolutions, any concept of New Year, New You, any encouragement to do year-end review, this person is like, bah humbug. Like, I don't want anything to do with any of that kind of stuff. This is a cynical person. To them, January 1st is just another day on the calendar. And maybe there's a New Year Scrooge in your home. You don't have to point them out or elbow them, because you're probably this other kind of person, and I'm about to get to you. The other kind of person is what we'll call a resolutionist. So there's the Scrooge over here, and then there's the resolutionist. They love this stuff. They love this time of year, the opportunity to think about all the aspirations they have, all the things that they hope to become in the new year. They love a fresh start and a clean break and a reset. There's a lot of motivation and optimism, perhaps blind optimism. And person number two, the resolutionist, usually will look at person number one, the Scrooge, and they'll say, come on, man, get motivated. Find some resolutions. Get excited about a new year. And person number one, the Scrooge, will cynically respond, yeah, okay, why don't you check in with me on February 1st and see how it's going. Cynicism, blind optimism, those are usually the two extremes, and I bet we find ourselves on one side or the other. But how should we, the people of God, God's gospel people, God's distinct people, his good news people in the world, how should we approach a new year? How should we think about the turning of the page and the mark of a new year on a calendar? I want to offer to us this morning kind of a third way. A different approach, a more biblical approach as God's people to begin a new year, an approach that would avoid both cynicism and blind optimism. And that approach is spiritual reflection, reflection on God's character and God's nature, reflection on God's faithfulness and his love, on his provision and his promise. I want to talk first today about reflection as a spiritual practice. As a pastor, I often will meet with people, and sometimes as I meet with people in the church or meet with people in the community, people will talk about how they are really struggling to grow spiritually. I feel like I'm not growing spiritually. I'm not sure where the Lord is or what he's doing in my life. And oftentimes spiritual growth is a lot simpler than we make it. When I'm meeting with people, I'll usually ask them four questions. If this is the conversation, struggle with spiritual growth, I would normally say, hey, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible on a regular basis? And yes or no, maybe. Well, we should hear God's voice, and we need to make sure we're reading the Bible so that God's voice is speaking to us. Otherwise, we're going to just hear the voices of the world. And then I'll say, are you praying? Are you regularly praying? We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be praying, talking with God, trusting God, communicating with God. Number three, are you obeying? Are you walking in his ways? Are you obeying the Lord? So if we're reading his word and if we're regularly praying and if we're actively obeying the truth, we're usually going to grow. And then finally, number four, are you reflecting? This is the one that's often neglected. Are you reflecting? Are you carving out space to think and to consider God's work in your life? Spiritual reflection, let me give you a simple definition of the practice of spiritual reflection. It's acknowledging God's presence, his provision, and his praiseworthiness in the midst of your life. Acknowledging his presence, his provision, and his praiseworthiness in your life, and it's listening for his direction. As long as we've been a church, we've used the final Sunday of the year to encourage the practice of spiritual reflection. For many years, when we were a portable church, we called this Sabbath Sunday. Some of you were around in those days when we met in schools or community centers, those early years of Redeemer, and we would not gather, and we'd say, hey, take this Sunday and let's reallocate the time that we would use in the morning to gather, to set up, and to tear down, and to unload the trailer. Let's reallocate that time. Let's take a break. Let's take a rest, and let's instead use the morning to reflect, to engage in spiritual reflection, to consider God's work in our lives. And we need this. We need space carved out for us to practice spiritual reflection. It's something that we need to learn because we live in a society that tells us to never to slow down. It tells us to move from one thing to the next. Christmas is over. Get on with the next thing. Move on. Yeah, everything in our lives. It's fast-paced, and unfortunately, this can creep into our relationship with God. We can be in such a hurry that we don't slow down to listen to God, to seek his direction, to recount and remember his faithfulness. It's an important spiritual practice to growth. And so today, we're calling this Reflection Sunday, and I want to teach a little bit about spiritual reflection, and then we're going to resource you with a guide. A reflection guide that we'll hope you'll use over the next couple of days to engage in the practice of spiritual reflection. And so this is something that's always been important to us, and it's critical to spiritual growth. But I also want you to know that spiritual reflection, the practice of reflection, is deeply biblical. It's a deeply biblical spiritual practice. The discipline of reflection is written all over the scriptures. I want you to hear Isaiah 63:7. Isaiah the prophet says, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. The prophet says, recount God's love, remember his provision, remember his faithfulness, his abundant goodness in your life. It's an important practice for God's people. If we are not reflecting and recounting God's faithfulness, we will be forgetting God in our life. The psalmist in Psalm 79:13 says this, but we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. We will recount your praise. We will remember the good that you've done to us and the good that you've done for us. We will teach our children from generation to generation to not forget the Lord, not to move on as a busybody, but to remember and to recount, to reflect and to give praise to God for what he has done. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. The call to reflect is all over the Bible. We see it in the prophets. We see it in the Psalms. One of my favorite hymns of all time is the hymn, Come Thou Fount. And there's a line in the hymn, Come Thou Fount, that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. I don't know if you've ever sung that song and wondered, what is an Ebenezer? What's he talking about? I remember thinking that as a kid when we would sing that song out of the Baptist hymnal. what is an Eben? Here I raise, is he like raising up his grandpa? What's this, what's he talking about? Here I raise my Ebenezer. The hymn writer is talking about the importance of spiritual reflection, the importance of remembering. As I hope for the future coming of Christ, I am anchored in God's faithfulness in the past. Here I raise my Ebenezer. The hymn writer is drawing on a deeply biblical practice of reflection. He's drawing on 1 Samuel 7:12. An Ebenezer is a stone of remembrance. And we see this in the Old Testament. God commanding his people to hold up, to put in place in a particular place, a stone or a monument of remembrance, a reminder of God's help, God's provision, of God's praiseworthiness in their life. In 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel raises a stone of remembrance, an Ebenezer, to remind himself and to remind others that it was God and God alone that gave them victory over the Philistines. It was God's strength, it was God's might that sustained them in the battle. And that God did for them what they could not do for themselves. In other words, if God's mighty hand had not shown up at that moment, they'd be dead. They'd be done. They'd be destroyed as a people. But he did, God did show up, and they must not forget it. Instead, they must remember it. And in doing so, it will grow their faith, teaching them to trust and depend upon him more and more. An Ebenezer, a stone of remembrance, a monument of reflection of God's faithfulness, of his strength, of his power, of his deliverance, of his might. In Joshua chapter 4, we see it again. Joshua commands that there are 12 stones, 12 Ebenezers that get set up on the Jordan River. And these stones are to serve as a reminder of a twofold purpose of how God delivered the Israelites, how God parted the waters of the Jordan so that the Ark of the Covenant could pass through. But it was also a call to remember God's mercy in the days of Moses, Joshua says, so that we would remember generation to generation how, and he says, even so the nations would see these stones and would remember how God delivered the Israelites, how he parted the Red Sea in mercy, rescuing his people out of the evil of Egypt and out of the slavery of Pharaoh. Had God's mercy not shown up in those moments, they would be pulled back into the evil of Egypt. They would have been swept away by the tide of the pagan Jericho. But he did. And they must not forget his mercy. They must remember his mercy and live for him in response. You see, the idea of spiritual reflection, it's deeply biblical. We see it all across the Bible. And so you and I, people of the cross and the resurrection, we too should remember. We too should carve out moments of reflection on God's mercy and God's might in our life. And I want you to know that if you will do this over the next couple of days, if you will take time and slow down and reflect, you will see that God's mercy is ever present in your life. If you stop and you think and you reflect and you consider your life honestly and you consider your ways, you will see that God's mercy is all over your life. You will be reminded of a gospel truth that there is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. You see, one of the things about resolutionists, one of the things that they love about the new year is that sometimes you can just pack away all of your shame and all of your mistakes and try and push it to the side and assume that you can fix yourself in the new year, that you can redeem yourself in the new year. But one of the things that the Bible teaches us, that the gospel teaches us, is that we cannot cleanse ourselves, we cannot fix ourselves, we cannot change ourselves, but God can. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. There is no mistake or failure that he cannot redeem. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Remember how we started the year in Romans 8 this year? Romans 8, 1 reminds us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian this morning, this is a rock solid truth over your life. This is a banner over your life. There is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. If you've crowned him as your king and claimed him as your savior, there's no judgment for you. You're forgiven. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we can come to him and receive his mercy. We can look back over the last year and we can be honest about the dark places of our hearts. We don't have to hide them or ignore them. We can honestly confess our sins to the Lord. We can name and we can write down our weaknesses and our sin patterns and our unfaithfulness. And God, in his great kindness and grace toward us, forgives us, washing our sins white as snow, casting them as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't shame us when we honestly reflect on our failures and our sins and our struggles. He doesn't scoreboard you. He forgives you. He cleanses you white as snow. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us and then he gives us the grace to change. I want you to know that reflecting upon your life, being honest about your sins and your shortcomings and your struggles, and repenting will change you in ways that a New Year's resolution can't even hold a candle to. Repentance is so much greater than resolutions. And so I want to encourage you over the next couple of days to reflect on your year in a way that would lead you to repentance, repentance that will lift you up like rocket fuel into the mercy of God. Take time and reflect and be honest and claim his mercy upon your life. And I also want to encourage you to take time and reflect on God's might in your life, God's strength in your life, God's provision in your life. God's might in your life, his mighty hand of power and provision is also ever present, if you'll take time to acknowledge it and to see it. There is no season, there is no circumstance, there is no suffering that you can face that God will not see you through. This is a benefit of belonging to Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is such good news. And by the way, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you haven't thrown your life upon his mercy and claimed him as your savior and crowned him as your king, this is what's available to you, a mercy that washes you white as snow and a strength and an endurance for this life that cannot be found anywhere else. There's no season, no circumstance, no suffering that he can't see you through. His cross is the avenue by which mercy is poured out, and his resurrection is the means by which victory is claimed for us. Through his resurrection, Jesus has claimed for you a victory that is more real than anything that you have faced in the last year and is more real than anything that you will face in the year to come. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes on and he says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate you. Jesus has secured your future. If you're a Christian this morning, your seat at his table is secure. You've been seated with him in the heavenly places. We don't know what the next year will bring. We don't know what the next days will bring. Some of you had no idea what 2024 would bring, what challenges it would bring. But here's the good news of God's victory for you, of God's might, his strength in your life, is that though a diagnosis might threaten your health today, or a car accident might set you back financially, or a lost job, or a changing circumstance, or a bad break might rattle your confidence for a moment, there is nothing that can threaten your position in Christ Jesus. Amen? You were seated today in a chair in Round Rock, Texas. But what is ultimately true about you, if you are in Christ Jesus, is that you are seated with Christ on high. This is your reality. This is the strength that God gives to you, the hope that he gives to you, the confidence that sees us through all circumstances and every situation. There's nothing that can threaten your position in Christ. And in his great love for you, his love for you is so great that it goes further still, that he's given you his Spirit. Ephesians 1 says, as a down payment, as a guarantee of your eternal victory. He's given you his Spirit to strengthen you and to sustain you and to comfort you and to guide you through every season. And I promise, if you will stop and reflect upon your last year, you will see his might in your life. You will see his strength, his provision, his power manifesting in your life. Spiritual reflection, it's an important and biblical practice that we need in the Christian life. It's an important biblical practice that we need. It grows our faith. It deepens our worship. It pulls us out of the gutter of cynicism, and it pulls us back to reality so that we're not the blind optimist, the resolutionist. It centers us in Christ and in his story and in his good news. And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, whatever motivates you, whether it's an encouragement or a challenge, to make space over the next couple of days to stop and to slow down and to practice reflection. In order to help you do this, Pastor Rick has put together a reflection guide, what we're calling an annual reflection guide, and it's so good. He's done such a great job on it, and it's going to guide you into personal reflection. If you have the Redeemer app, you can pull that up. You can even do it right now if you don't want to listen to me anymore. You can pull that up, and you can find it, a digital copy right there on the Redeemer app. We also have some hard copies that are out on the resource table, and I just want to say, take one or grab it and download it and engage in personal reflection over the next couple of days. The reflection guide that Pastor Rick has put together is really two parts. One, it's designed to help you reflect on the last year, to look back, to identify your need for his mercy, to be honest about what the last year has been like for you. It's designed to maybe even bring some closure, a way to commit the year to the Lord if there's been some pain points for you, some disappointments, some heartaches, to acknowledge victories where God's strength and his might has been present in your life, as his empowering presence has helped you and grown you. It's designed to help you acknowledge those like a stone of remembrance and say, God, we entrust these things to you. And then part two of the guide is designed to walk you through looking forward to the next year, helping you set the coming year before the Lord and asking him to give you guidance, listening for his voice. And our hope is that if you will do it, if you will carve out the time, if you'll take the challenge or receive the encouragement, that the Lord will speak to you and that he will shine his light onto your life and he will give you direction for the coming year. What an incredible thing that would be, by the way. Like, just think about that. Like, in your home, if you would sit down and do this, the clarity, the encouragement, the direction that you would gain in your home for your family if you would sit down and you would work through this guide. What an incredible thing that would be in this church if each of us would carve out 30 to 60 minutes to sit and reflect and recount God's faithfulness. I think the Holy Spirit will work to free some people of shame and guilt that they've been carrying, that they need to lay down. I think there will be some souls who will exhale and will stop carrying hard and heavy things that God hasn't asked them to carry. I think there will be some pain points and some disappointments and some idols that will be laid at the foot of the cross. I believe the Lord is going to give some much needed direction to men and women for their marriages or for their families or for their career or for their ministries or for their future. What a beautiful thing that would be, wouldn't it? And so the encouragement is, let's not waste the next couple of days, but let's engage in the important, often neglected practice of spiritual reflection, acknowledging God, hearing his voice, perhaps even engaging in spiritual reflection as an act of resistance against the breakneck speed of our culture. No, we're going to slow down and we're going to consider God and we're going to recount his faithfulness and we're going to listen for his voice, his word, his direction for our next year. I want to give you a couple of tips for those of you who are going to take the challenge and work through the reflection guide this year. These are things that I've learned over the last couple of years of doing this and at the end of the year, and I want to share them with you. The first is schedule it. Schedule it. Like sit down, maybe even pull up your calendar and look at your next few days and put it on your calendar. Like tonight at 8 p.m., from 8 to 9, reflection, Redeemer Reflection Guide. Monday morning at 8 a.m. at my favorite coffee shop. Put it on the calendar, schedule it. There's a principle, any kind of spiritual discipline, there's a principle that's true. If you don't schedule it in, life will schedule it out. If you don't schedule it in, life will schedule it out. And so maybe if you're thinking, man, I didn't read my Bible very much this year. If you don't schedule it in, life will schedule it out. I didn't pray as much as I wanted. If you don't schedule it in, life will schedule it out. This is true. So if you want to grow in the new year, schedule and prioritize spiritual disciplines. But especially with this, over the next couple of days, schedule it in. Don't be spontaneous about this. If you're spontaneous about this, it probably won't happen. Schedule it. Another encouragement for you is to slow down. So as you sit down with the annual reflection guide, move slowly. Embrace slowness. I know that there are many of us that are wired in such a way that we could view something like this as a task. I got to get this done. Pastor challenged me, so I got to get this done. My wife is nagging me about it. I gotta attack it and just get it done. Don't do that. I would encourage you to slow down and embrace slowness as you work through the annual reflection guide. Embrace the awkwardness of slowness. We are people that often move so fast that we don't hear the Lord. God is not in a hurry. I don't know if you know that or not. He's not in a hurry with you. He's patient with you. Isn't that good news? Amen. And he's not in a hurry. His work in this world is redemptively slow. God is working and moving in the world at his speed. And so slow down to God's speed so that you can listen. Let me give you a principle here. Linger so that you can listen. God loves when we linger. He loves when we linger. The Bible is full of encouragements and commands to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. And so linger, slow down, linger. Schedule it, slow down. And then finally, number three, make it a group project. Make it a community project as you start to work through your annual plan. If you're married, I want to encourage you to work through the guide on your own, but carve out space to sit and share some of your key takeaways with your spouse. If you have young kids, get creative here. Maybe there's a morning, maybe it's tomorrow morning. One spouse could take the kids to the park while the other person works through the reflection guide, and then maybe you could swap in the evening. And then before you go to bed, share your key takeaways. If you have older kids, make them do this. By the way, you can make your kids do things, parents. And so make your kids do this, some version of it. And then sit down over the table over dinner and share your takeaways and recount God's faithfulness to your family and talk about your hopes and your prayers for the years ahead. Spiritual growth always moves faster in community. There's a principle for you here. Spiritual growth always moves faster in community. Maybe there's someone in your gospel community that you've formed a close discipleship relationship with, or you have a mentor in the church. Share your takeaways from this annual reflection guide with them so that there might be some accountability. So there also might be some correction if you say, you know what? Maybe you think God told you something crazy, and they could say, I don't know about that. maybe you need to rethink the pray about that one. Linger a little longer on that one. Make it a community project. I want to encourage you to take personal reflection seriously, as we close this year, recount his faithfulness. I also wanted to take some time this morning and recount God's faithfulness to us corporately as a church. I'd be remiss if I didn't make time today to proclaim and celebrate and remember the ways that God has been working in our church over the last year. As our staff and elders have reflected on the last year, there are two primary moves of God that we've sensed in our church family over the last year. Two things that we sense God is up to in our midst that we're excited about. And the first is this: God is expanding our reach as a church. God is expanding our reach as a church. Our mission as a church is to reach, teach, equip, and send with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's been so encouraging to see God adding to our number as a church over the last year, seeing more and more people that are getting curious about Jesus and that are coming into the life of the church, seeing more and more people that are hungry, that maybe they haven't been to church in a decade, and they're hungry and their spiritual appetite is growing and they're finding a home here, seeing more people who are new to the city that are getting connected in gospel community and finding a church home. This has been so encouraging. Numbers are not everything, but they can help us get a picture. And so I want to share some with you. Over the last year, we've had more people coming to Redeemer on a Sunday than ever before. And 2024, we averaged attendance on Sunday at 260 people on a Sunday. And in the fall and September, we had a high, an all-time high of 324 people. It's encouraging to see that God is adding to our number. We have 180 adults who are regularly participating in a gospel community. Isn't that encouraging? That is also an all-time high for Redeemer. That many people engaged in gospel community, sharing life with other believers, meeting week by week around the scripture, in homes, in order to continue to grow in discipleship. Really, really encouraging. We had 59 new visitors this year attend an intro class in 2024. 59. 35 of those people connected to a gospel community, and 29 new partners were added in the last year. So encouraging. Not only is God bringing people here, but people are getting connected and committed and becoming a part of the church family. We baptized 10 people last year, and 14 babies were dedicated to the Lord. Really encouraging to see what God is doing. So encouraged by it. God is expanding our reach. And the second thing that we sensed as we reflected is that God is growing our hunger for him. God is growing our hunger. To say it this way, I sense that there are people in this church who are increasingly growing tired and fed up of status quo Christianity. And there's a real hunger for fresh encounter and a fresh move of God in our midst. We've sensed this on Sundays throughout the last year. We've felt God's presence in our gatherings more potent than in years past. It's not every single Sunday. Some Sundays are just ordinary Sundays, right? There are some meals you eat that you can't remember. You're like, what did I eat for lunch yesterday? I don't know, but it nourished you and it kept you alive. There's some church gatherings that are like that. And there are other meals that you eat that are extraordinary and you'll never forget them. And we've had more gatherings this year where it's just felt like God's presence is potent in our midst. And sometimes it's not even service to service. It's like one service, the Spirit's really potent and his presence is there. And the other Sundays feel pretty ordinary, and that's okay. But we're sensing more and more of it. And I want to say, let's keep seeking him. Let's come into a new year expectant and hungry for God to meet with us when we gather on Sundays. I believe that God comes where he's wanted. God comes where he's desired. His presence shows up when we expect him and seek him. And so come into this space more and more in the next year, hungry for God, wanting to encounter him, asking him to meet with us. Commit your drive over here on Sunday mornings to pray for his presence to fill our gatherings. We're also seeing this in a spiritual and theological hunger. Our Redeemer Equip classes that we offered this year were really well attended. We had 90 people take a class this year. 90 people in our church said that I want to carve out extra time on a Sunday afternoon or on a weekday morning in order to show up and further grow in my knowledge and understanding of God and the things of God. So encouraging. We see it in our leaders. There's a deeper desire for spirit dependence among our staff and elders. We see God raising up new leaders here, and we need more of it, new gospel community leaders. We have four elder candidates who are being trained right now. So we just see this hunger for God in our midst. We see it in our kids. Kids are learning and asking questions and making decisions to follow Jesus. And we see it in our youth. I've been so encouraged by this, the youth in this church taking seriously the call to follow Jesus in this generation. A hunger for God when we want more of it. That's just a small snapshot of his mercy and his might all over our church in 2024. And we're hopeful for what he will do in 2025. I want to close with this. When I was in college, when I was a college student in Lubbock at Texas Tech University, I was 10 hours away from home. And I got involved in a church when I was a college student. And there was a family in the church that I got to know, and they knew I was 10 hours away from home. And so they invited me over to their house for dinner. I think they probably knew I was due for a home-cooked meal, and I was a little homesick freshman that still wasn't sure how to do laundry. And so they took me in. They took good care of me. And so they invited me over for dinner. And the first dinner that I had at their house, we're sitting at the table, and I noticed over on their mantle in the living room a tall glass jar full of rocks. And so I asked them, their name were the Woodwards, and I asked George, I said, George, what is that glass of rocks? It's kind of interesting. Some of them were different colors, and you could tell they had been painted or written on. And he went on to tell me that it was a collection of remembrance stones, of Ebenezers, that every time there was a pivotal moment or event in their life or in the life of their family, they would remember it. They would actually take a rock, find a rock, write on it, color it, some way to remember, and they would drop it in the jar. And he started telling me about some of his rocks. He started telling me about how God sustained him and his wife through a really, really difficult first year of marriage. That's when they first started this practice. Like the marriage was on the brink, and God sustained them, and God redeemed their marriage. And God gave them the grace and mercy to confess their sin and repent and be lifted up into his mercy and extend forgiveness to one another and renew their commitment to one another. And it was a rock in the jar. And he told me about their first child and how they spent weeks in the NICU. And that baby came home healthy. It was a rock in the jar. And he told me about a door that God opened that was a breakthrough for their family and a new career path that that really led them into a life that they didn't think that they would be able to ever have. It was a rock in the jar. And they had a parent who had open heart surgery and they recovered. It was a rock in the jar, and so on and so forth. And the jar was starting to get full. And I remember George even said to me, as he's telling me about the jar, George says to me, actually looked at his wife, Becky, and he said, babe, it's about time for a new jar. And I just started thinking about that as I was preparing for the sermon. That memory came back to me. Can you imagine in their life as they sat on the couch in whatever season or circumstance, whatever uncertainty, whatever new chapter, whatever sorrow, and they sat on the couch and they looked at that jar and they remembered the mercy of God that had sustained them and the might of God, the strength of God that propelled them. You see, this is who our God is. He is an ever-present Savior. He is a strength and ever-present help in our time of need. This is who he is. He doesn't change. It's on us to see it and to acknowledge it and to recount it and to proclaim it in faith and obedience and in worship. And so I want to encourage you, maybe you want to adopt that practice in your house. Maybe there's some version of that that you want to adopt. Maybe it's as simple as carving out the time to sit and reflect over the next couple of days as we begin a new year. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for who you are. You are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we thank you for what you have done for us, your people, through Jesus, through his perfect life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, that you offer to us in his name life and life abundantly. We thank you for your kindness toward us. And I pray, Lord, simply over the next couple of days that you would help us as a church to reflect well, to engage in this practice, open our ears to hear from you, open our eyes to see our lives the way that you see it. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would build us up, you would comfort us, that you would give each person vision for next year, that we wouldn't waste days and weeks and months and years of our life just going through life without intentionality and purpose, but you would give us a vision for next year. You would give us a theme for our year. You would help us commit to you specific practices, specific areas of our life where we want to be sanctified and grow, that we would commit areas of our life where we need your help. And so speak to us, I pray. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear from you as we work through the process of reflection. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your great grace given toward us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS app store.